The book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, and I'm looking at verse number 10. I hope to be able to make verse number 10 come alive to you when we're finished. So I'm going to start with the punchline, and then we're going to work our way backwards. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm pursuing the thought this morning, how to keep a great church great. Let's pray. Father, would you help us now to be found faithful, and Lord, may you truly work in our hearts and help us, Lord, to apply the things that the Spirit of God said to the great church of Ephesus, and help us to apply those things here on a local level. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, if we're going to define great, there's a number of ways of defining great. And if you were to talk about a great church, you could be talking about a great church building. There are great buildings that are around the world, but many of them are apostate. They're almost wonders of the world architecturally, but there's no God inside and there's nothing going on inside. So we could be talking about that, giant cathedrals with gold-laid, domes and paintings of famous men, on the ceilings. We could be talking about that. We could be talking about, churches that are great as far as their reputation negatively is concerned. I don't know too many people that call their church Laodicea Baptist Church, because the Laodiceans, they had a great reputation of being lukewarm. And so that name is not commonly used. I mean, there's a whole lot of Grace Baptist churches, a whole lot of Faith Baptist churches, and we copy the names of those early New Testament churches. But that's one church that you don't see on the sign too much, is Laodicea, because really no one wants that title. I saw a Corinth Baptist church, and I thought to myself, I'd have a vote if it's me and name it 2 Corinthians Baptist Church, because 1 Corinthians, that wasn't too good. They were being a bunch of babies, and childishness is what that book is about. By the second epistle, things are a little better. So I wouldn't want to be 1 Corinthians. My name was Corinthian, I won't be 2 Corinthians Baptist Church. We could be talking about great faith, and there were churches that did that and had that on Wednesday nights. We're studying the church at Philippi, and may I tell you, they were a great church. It's amazing the great faith that they had and how that they gave above and beyond themselves to the need of the apostle and the need of other churches. My friend, I'm not by any means trying to lift up ourselves, but I can just tell you the record speaks for itself. For a congregation the size of ours anchors a great church, and God has raised up a great ministry and a great work. And I say that humbly. Certainly I had very little to do with it. Just try and stay out of God's way. But the Lord has done some great things. And this morning as we meet, there are churches that are meeting literally around the world that came directly. I'm not talking about we support them. I'm talking about they came directly off the pews that you're sitting on. And they're all over the world. Maybe we'll talk about some of those tonight a little bit. So regardless of what's been accomplished, on Hendersonville Highway, I'm telling you, God's done some great things in other parts of the world. Friday morning, I had to get up very early because I was in a business meeting. I was actually in a meeting with Anchor Baptist Missions International, Philippine Islands, which is a separately incorporated entity from ABMI. And they were having a board meeting. And so I was included. I FaceTimed with them. I did a little bit of the hypocrite. I'd been up praying, and I looked and realized what time it was. Run, looked in the mirror, took some water, tried to get my hair, the few I got left standing up straight up, trying to get them, Brother Harlan said one time, he got up and looked in the mirror, said it looked like a stump full of granddaddy long legs. And that's about the way I would describe that. So I quickly hypocrited my hair, run to the closet, got a shirt and a tie, and a jacket and sat down in front of the cameras as the thing was ringing and answered it still with my pajama bottoms on. They didn't know I was barefoot. They didn't know I had my pajamas on. But I look good on camera, you know, just dressed to the top of. Remind me of the Jetsons, how they used to have that little artificial face that they had put up when the phone would ring. I thought about that as I was doing that. What a hypocrite. But there, we talked with each of our guys. We had 17 present. We called them by name, asked them how their works was doing. They'd called them their churches. And of course, we support the guys there. And we talked with all of them. And I tell you, we had devotion with them. And I led the devotion and shared with them. And so as a way of saying thank you, they all broke into a song in Tagalog. And they began to sing, "I've got a mansion on a hilltop." And I'm telling you what's true, I couldn't take it. I squalled, I cried, hallelujah. Touch my soul. And I thought to myself, here's a whole room full of guys. There's 17 fellas there. And you know what? They're all a part of our board. And they're reaching a lot of people on a weekly basis. There were boys who rode motorbikes, got on boats, and then rode jeepneys over the top of mountains to get there, to that meeting. And I knew them, and I knew where they were from, and I thought the sacrifice, they've traveled all day to get to be at that meeting. But yet they were dressed nice, and they look good, and they're excited about serving God, and the works are going forward. Well, I tell you, thrill my soul. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying, hey, there's several ways of measuring greatness. The church at Ephesus was a great church. As a matter of fact, the church of Ephesus, very interesting how it all come together, but the church of Ephesus is in a city at the time the Apostle Paul was there of over a third of a million people. It was the crossroads between East and West. There were the Romans and the Roman government. It was a Roman city, and yet it was where the Eastern, all of the Eastern Oriental things come in, and then, of course, the culture of Greece and Rome and the organization. And so it was a great commercial center. It was a great tourist place, but it was also the center of Artemis. It was, they believe, and this is what they believe now, that probably was a meteorite had failed. And a meteorite had come down to earth, and it was this charred, ugly thing, and it had appendages sticking out of it. They believe that's probably what it was. It may have been made of iron. And they put that thing on display, and they worshiped it. And they named it Diana in the Greek, Artemis in the other language, but it was one of the wonders of the world. And of course, they would make little statues of it and carry them back to their home places. Everybody that come, they'd get them a statue and go worship that whatever it was that fell from heaven. That, at least that's where they said it came from. And they would worship that thing. Well, there were so many people got saved in Ephesus that people stopped buying the statues. And they stopped buying the models. And so the Gentiles went on the rampage. I mean, went on the rampage because so many people had converted to Christianity that their business was in trouble. Hallelujah. They tell us that during the 1902 Welsh Revival that the pubs went out of business simply because nobody showed up and they closed their doors. That the gambling joints and the dance halls went out of business. Not because somebody protested outside, but because the normal people who went there on a regular basis had gotten born again, and therefore that there was nobody to come. There was no business. They said that the mules in the mines had to be retrained in Wales because they were used to being cursed at and which way to go and what to do. And they were so used to being cursed at, when the men got saved and God cleaned up their mouths, the mules were confused and they didn't know right from left because they weren't being cursed at. Can I tell you, that's what happened. That happened, I mean, it is just a century ago. This is what happened with Ephesus. It was a huge church. It was a great church. It was a blessed church. And the book of Ephesus, we're going through in the men's Sunday school class this summer. Ephesus introduces us. Romans has probably the richest of all. The Epistle of the Romans gives us some of the greatest truths about salvation and gives us some of the greatest practical truths that there are. But can I tell you that the book of Ephesus takes us to a new view? It's like a drone view. It's like soaring above. It's an eagle view. It's looking at the church as God sees it. The Bible says, and hath made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You may not feel like it right now, but you're seated in heaven. You say, no, I'm at 3232 Hendersonville Highway. Well, the Blue Ridge Mountains are pretty heavenly, no doubt about it, and things are pretty nice. But no, I'm telling you that if you're redeemed, no matter where you're watching or listening from, if you're redeemed by the grace of God, you're seated in heaven in Christ, positionally. As far as God's concerned, you're already there. The train's already arrived, hallelujah, and the chief conductor, hallelujah, is already pulled into the station. And the station master, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost has declared that train safe and secure. We're on the southbound end of a northbound train on the way to heaven. But my friend, as far as God's concerned, we've arrived safely, hallelujah, positionally speaking. And so some great and lofty heights found here in the book of Ephesus. But the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You say, well, preacher, they were the strongest church, one of the greatest churches. Why would he say that? Well, it takes effort to make a church great, but it also takes more effort to keep a church great, to keep a church great. I want to just take a little cameo glimpse at the additional five chapters that lead up and build on the truth here in chapter number 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Look in chapter 1. There'll be an order. Just Ephesians 1 and flip. We'll go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. How did they get saved, preacher? By an emotional appeal? How did they get saved, preacher? By some grandma story or some graveyard tale? How did they get saved, preacher? They got saved after they had heard the word of God. Can I say that to keep a great church great, you've got to continually receive the authority of the Scripture. And it can't just be a one-time thing. Can I tell you the greatest falling away that there is, that I'm seeing anywhere and everywhere, is that people are no longer receiving the authority of the Scripture. And when that starts, my friend, can I tell you whatever greatness or whatever fame or whatever they've had in the past, can I tell you it's dying. It's the beginning of the end. And somebody said, well, they got more in their parking lot than you do. Well, I'll promise you that if I'd spent as much money on entertainment, if we'd spent as much money on all everything, it's like paying to go to the show. Hello? About like paying to go to the show. And so what I'm trying to tell you is there's still a lot of people seeking entertainment and religious entertainment, seeking something that will tickle their ears. Can I tell you that when you depart from the Word of God and it stops being the single authority that regulates everything and all discussions, everything that we do, and say, hey, when that stops, my friend, I want you to understand that we are in a great deal of trouble. It's the beginning of the end. I heard somebody not too long ago make the statement, I don't care what the Bible says. Da-da-da-da-da. Friend, I'd be afraid to say that out of my mouth. We might disagree over the interpretation of a passage. And we might say, well, I don't think it says that. I think it says this. But to say, I understand what it says, but I don't care. One of our young men is a counselor at a Christian camp this summer. First week, had a sponsored kid come in. Spent the week trying to, lost kids off the street, bring them in. Spent the week trying to convince this young man that he was lost and in need of salvation. And this was the conclusion. By the end of the week, the young man consented that he was lost. He even consented that Christ was the way to heaven, but he was not interested. He was not interested. Can I tell you, that's a very dangerous thing even for a young man to say or do. Very dangerous. So what I'm trying to say is the authority of the Scripture, not only in church life, but in your life. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Word of God have to say about it? Can I simply tell you this, that, you know, the Word of God's black and white, and there's no shades of gray. And today we're busy down with a magnifying glass trying to figure out, well, this shade of gray is a little darker than this shade, and this shade of gray is a little lighter than this shade. Let me tell you how to solve that issue. Just don't go gray. Just do white. Amen? Black for unrighteous is right for white for righteous. And can I tell you that if your white looks grayish, it's because there's a little bit of unrighteousness in it. And regardless what the percentage is, my friend, if somebody set a cold glass of water up here and they said, "Preacher, that is pure mountain water, but it has 0.001% of arsenic in it, but it shouldn't be enough to hurt you." You know what? I'm probably not going to drink out of that glass. I always watch Dove soap. Dove soap used to say it's 99.9% pure. And I always wondered what that other percent was. I mean, what did they put in that? Cow manure? I don't know what's in it. And I don't know what's in it. But I mean, think about it. Does that bother you? I mean, 99.9%, pure. No, it's obviously pure. But here's what I'm trying to say. In our lives, we're not interested in the righteousness of God, what the Word of God has to say. We're interested in how much we can get by with and not get churched. We're interested in how much we can get by with and not be labeled a sinner. We're interested in how much we can get by with, how much we can play around the mud hole without falling in and without being labeled a hypocrite. Can I tell you, the way to keep a great church great is to receive the authority of the Scripture. Look in chapter number 2, verse number 11. The way to keep a great church great is for them to remember when they were aliens and strangers. The Bible says, verse number 11 of Ephesians 2, "Wherefore remember them being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens," look at the phrase, "from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Aliens and strangers is what the Scripture says we were. And yet the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." My friend, you don't have to get up and rehearse all the wickedness that you used to do. My friend, it's good just to recall on a regular basis and say, "Boy, I'm sure glad I'm saved. I ain't always been saved, but I'm glad I am saved. I'm glad there was a time in my life, and I remember what it was like to not be saved. I think about some of the things that happened, and I think about some of the things that are going on, and I'm honest, I don't know how to face. I don't know how they face it. I don't know how they deal with things. I mean, some of the tragedies that come our way, I mean, it's hard enough for a child of God when a tragedy befalls us. It's hard enough for a child of God knowing that your loved one is going to spend eternity with Christ, knowing that they've stepped into a far better world. Hallelujah. But can you imagine a lost man going through that same situation without God and no hope in this world? I don't see how they do it. Can I tell you this way? If we're not too careful, we'll forget where we come from. Grandma used to say, "Son, don't ever get above your raisin." Sometimes we'll get above a raisin, we'll forget that we were lost. And when we do that, we'll not have compassion for lost people. We'll look at them as old stinking, rotten sinners, look down our nose at them. Well, just remember where we came from. Just remember who we were. And my friend, when we feel like we could walk on water, just remember Simon Peter and what happened to him when he got overconfident, my friend. Can I tell you, we need to remember being aliens and strangers. But then I want you to turn to chapter number 3. Look what the Bible says, one of my favorite passages. Use it in Sherathon every year. The Bible says in Ephesians 3, verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Can I tell you, if you're going to keep a great church grace, we have to realize his abundance toward the saints. What do you mean, preacher? If we're going to, listen, we got to remember where we were, but we also got to remember who we are now. And we got to remember that God has given us that abundant grace, that God's done exceeding abundantly above. Sometimes young people don't get it. They say, why does the preacher always live in the past? Because this very truth is you have to remember. You have to remember that God has poured out his abundance toward the saints. We just didn't blink our eyes and this come to pass one day. God has one step at a time and one fundraising at a time and one working at a time. God has put what he has together, my friend. It's not always been like this. It's been the abundance of the grace of God toward his saints that's brought us where we are today. And hey, the very day that we begin to take thumb our suspenders and say, look what I did and look at me and look at mine, look at us, that's the day we'll stop being great. When you realize that our greatness is the result of God's abundance toward his saints. Do you remember that the Apostle Paul goes right through this whole country on his second journey? He's going to evangelize Asia Minor. That's the plan. First trip, very, very short in and back home. Second trip, went by land through his hometown and was heading right into this area pretty much of Asia Minor and would evangelize there. Probably once he hit the Black Sea, more than likely people think he would have gone east and may have very well ended up in what's now Russia. Russia could have easily have been the Christian nation and we could have been the communist nation that the wall just came down in. And the Russians could have been over here trying to evangelize us with the gospel. Could have been. But there was a Macedonian call and changed the direction of the Apostle Paul. Now it was on Paul's heart to go. That's where he was heading. He was heading toward these areas of Asia Minor. But the Bible said that God forbade him to speak. Wouldn't let him preach. And he went from town to town and God wouldn't let him preach. Give him no liberty whatsoever. Town to town. No liberty, no liberty, no liberty. Can you imagine? Paul and Barnabas were on the first trip. Barnabas has come back and told Silas, man, you talk about having a time. We've had ourselves a time. You ought to hear that. You ought to hear Paul. He ain't scared of nothing. Why, he'll preach to anything and anybody. He don't care. Why, he's preached to the governor. He's preached to demons. He don't care. He'll preach to anybody. You never seen nothing like it. Well, they have the falling out. Silas goes with him on the next tour. Silas goes, boy, I can't wait to see this. And they get into the town and he says, you going to preach? Nope. Let's move on. Next town. You going to preach? Nope. Let's move on. Go to the next town. You going to preach? Nope. Can't preach. God won't me preach. Let's go to the next town. I bet Silas is saying, you know what? Something's wrong. Old Barnes may be pulling my leg. Something's not right here. What is the matter? But thank God one night in a vision, there was a man from Macedonia that said, come over here and help us. Amen. Europeans. And the Bible says that assuredly we gathered that God had called us for to preach the gospel. And Luke there begins to write in the first person as he's penning the book of Acts. What are you trying to say, preacher? The Apostle Paul was forbidden to reach Asia Minor on his first trip. He dropped some folks off at the end of the first trip at Ephesus and he went on back to Jerusalem. But on his third trip, he spent more time at Ephesus than any other church that he ever started. He spent almost 3 years, if you add it all together. He spent 2.5 at one time, but altogether, he had almost 3 years invested in that church. Did you know that the church of Ephesus is the only church to get two letters? John's associated with the church at Ephesus. John ends up pastoring it, John the Beloved. So we've got two apostles that are directly related with this church. That's the only one we know of that does. We got two letters, one from John, of course, from Christ Jesus himself, and one from the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. But there's the book of Ephesus, and then there's also the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that it was a great church, and while the Lord did not allow them to do what they would and to reach Asia Minor on the first trip, can I tell you, when God said, all right, you've done what I told you, you've been on the European circuit, you've got those European churches started, now you've got liberty to come back. Not only did he start the church at Ephesus, but we can credit that on the third missionary journey and the time spent at Ephesus, the church of Smyrna was born, the church of Pergamos was born, the church of Thyatira was born, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, the church of Laodicea, the church of Colossae, and the church of Hierapolis. All those churches came out of Ephesus. Can I tell you, hey, it might be the right thing to do, but it may be the wrong time to do it. For all we know, if he'd have went when he wanted to go, it might have only been Ephesus. But not only was Ephesus reached in God's time, but thank God exceeding abundantly above. Whoever thought that not only would he just reach a town, but thank God he'd reach a whole region. He'd reach a subcontinent, a whole area called Asia Minor. And that's exactly what God's able to do. I'm talking about realizing his abundance toward the saints, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. You want to be a great church, you want to keep a great church great. You say, but preacher, the possibilities and the opportunities and the obstacles are getting bigger. Well, my friend, it's kind of baby taking steps. Thank God when we were young, we took baby steps. But the bigger you get, the bigger steps you take, and the more God puts in front of you, and sometimes the higher the obstacle. But that's the way it's supposed to be. Hallelujah. You don't put an obstacle in front of a baby, you'll get him hurt. I look back at some of the things and we thought it was big stuff. We thought it was a big deal. I remember the first thing we ever bought on credit. I thought it was a big deal. Little old copier. We went in debt for that thing. I think we went in debt $400. And I thought to my soul, I don't know if we're going to be able to do it or not. We're going to have to really trust God for this one now. We're going to make payments on this thing, and we need it for the school so bad. We're going to make payments on it. I don't know if we're just going to step out by faith and see if the Lord would do that. $400. Our power bill on one building is more than that now. You understand what I'm trying to say? Three radio stations later, and 10 acres and 24,500 square feet later, and a mission budget that exceeds, hey, our mission budget in 1 year exceeds what our budget did the first 10 years of our operation. Do you understand that? In 1 year, what we give to missions and what comes through here in missions exceeds the first 10 years of the gross income of this ministry. What are you trying to say? I'm not bragging, I'm saying hallelujah. The God of heaven's able to do exceeding abundantly above. Hallelujah. All that we can ask or think. Praise God. First year of the food bank, we hit 63,000 pounds. We had a cake and balloons, had a party. We thought we'd set the world on fire. 63,000 pounds. We did more than that last week, more than likely. That's the truth. I've seen weeks we top it in 1 week. That number was in excess of 2.3 million pounds this past calendar year. But it didn't happen a little bit at a time. It didn't happen overnight. It's because God blessed exceeding abundantly above. Amen. I'm talking about realize his abundance toward his saints. Look in chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, verse number 1. Now you need to get this. If a church is to stay great, there's some things got to happen. And this may not be quite as, have as much shout on it, but we better nail her down. Because I'm going to tell you, this is the weak link. You know who the weak link in this church is? Look in the mirror. Every one of us. You hear what I'm telling you? Look what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, Look what the Bible says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing. Look at that phrase, forbearing. Forbearing. You know what forbearing means? It means putting up with. Yeah. Forbearing one another in love. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If a great church is going to keep its greatness, we will have to retain our affection for the sheep. You see, sheep aren't perfect. And sheep get into squabbles. And sometimes a shepherd gets wrong with a sheep. And sometimes a sheep gets wrong with a shepherd. And most of the time the sheep are wrong with the sheep. And the ewes are wrong with the lambs, and vice versa, and the rams, and there's issues. In our school, anybody that knows anything about PACES, ACE, you'll do a section of work and then you'll have a checkup. And on the checkup, you've got to give back what you've been taught. You know why we have issues? It's a checkup. We say we're Christian. We say we're born again. We say we're growing in grace. And every day we ought to be. And every now and then the Lord will give you a little self-test. Just a little checkup. We'll just see how spiritual you are. Because I'll just have old sister so-and-so to say something to you. And we'll see if your old flesh responds. Or we'll see if you respond in the Spirit. We'll just see how spiritual you are. And you know what? Oftentimes I go away feeling like a dog. I mean, I go away feeling bad because I ain't near as spiritual as I thought I was. Because I respond oftentimes to spiritual issues in the flesh. And I'm bad to say things for a think. And I'm bad to not season what I say with grace. And I'm pretty bad to tell you what I think. I never have been one to beat around the bush much on anything. A lot of people get offended at that. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. When your neighbor, when the person you go sit beside or the person across the room or whoever, but if they're a sheep, they don't even have to be a part of this church, but if they profess to be a Christian and they quick you, and they challenge you, and they cause you to want to do bad things and say bad things and have bad attitudes and retaliate. Understand what I'm trying to tell you. It is the natural instinct of all of us to do that. It's just that it's wrong. Bottom line, it's just that it's wrong. And so we can evaluate whether we're being Christ-like and Christ is being expressed through us toward the body of Christ, and we do that through how we respond to interpersonal conflicts and how we respond to problems and conflicts within the body of Christ. You hear what I'm telling you? Doesn't mean I have to agree with everything everybody does. But can I tell you, I've got to try to stay agreeable if I can. And we've got to try to disagree in an agreeable manner. And we've got to try to agree if we're possible. Now, there's some things we won't agree on. There's some things you're not going to agree on. But by the grace of God, I want to try to be as agreeable as I can for the cause of Christ and for the edification of the saints, and try to get people to grow in grace every opportunity they can. So I'll tell you something. All it takes is one smart mouth from the preacher cut you off right at the knees. I mean, all it takes is a tender plant. Boy, the preacher can smart his mouth off and it's just like breaking the top out of it. It'll stunt the growth of it. It'll stunt that thing. But it's not just the preacher. Can I tell you, the longer you've been in this thing, the more responsibility you have. You have a young Christian that smarts off to somebody. A lot of times people just kind of pass it off. But you get somebody that's been in the walk a while, they expect better. They expect better. Hey, and the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds. And understand that when we, hey, we're not each other's enemies. And can I tell you, our sister churches, we don't have any enemies. Hey, we're on the same team, hallelujah. We're just playing different positions on the same team. And there should be no joy in us seeing the quarterback get sacked. There should be no joy in us seeing one of the wide receivers being taken out of the game because he took a hit from the opposing team. No, no. Hey, we're all in this thing together. We're all on the same team. We need one another really bad. We used to play a little game called Red Rover. It's the best illustration I can think of. On the playground, I don't guess they let you play that these days. It's a contact sport. That's why I wouldn't let you play it. But son, we used to play Red Rover. You say, well, all you just kindergarten. No, no. No, no. We played it when we was in middle school. But we played for blood. Now, I'm talking about, because see, if you had all to get somebody, you hope they got on that other team, and you hope you got called. And sometimes if they knew there was an issue, they'd call you because they knew where you was going to hit. And son, you'd lower your head and you'd go running as hard as you could run, lower your head and hit an old boy right in the chest, knock a wind, slam out of him, you know. End up on top of him. Oh, I was just playing Red Rover. Sorry to hit you. Didn't mean it, you know. It was a way of getting even in retaliation without getting a paddling, you know what I'm saying? And what I found out, hey, when we was picking teams to play Red Rover, and like I say, we're pretty good size. If we was playing baseball, it was the little guy who can really hit and really pitch, and he's the most popular guy. You know who the most popular guy on the Red Rover team was? That big old ugly guy that looked like he's failed three grades, got a big wart right on the end of his nose, overweight, got a big pair of Brogans on, the kid that nobody sits with at lunch, the one that probably don't use deodorant, and maybe don't have indoor plumbing from the smell of things. That's who you want on your team. Because, friend, if you can get locked up with that rascal and you can get your arm intertwined just right with his, you know he ain't going to turn loose of you. And by God's grace, you're not going to turn loose of him. Hey, you got that guy before you. They're going to go hit you. The opposing team, they're not going to hit you. They're going to run, try to get the soft spot. They're going to try to go where the pretty boys are. They're going to try to go up and down the line, but they're not going to hit you. Hey, that's the fella you want to yoke up with when you're playing Red Rover. Problem is, if they break through your line, you know what they do, don't you? They reach and get one of your team members and carry it to the other side. And every time they break through, they get bigger than you are. And they take your best people and they keep doing that. Before you know it, your side is depleted. And they're breaking through your ranks at will. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? We can't afford that. It don't matter if you have anything in common with a fellow beside you or not. You're going to spend heaven. You're going to spend eternity in heaven with them. Hallelujah. You might as well get used to them. Now, thank God we'll be changed. And we won't need deodorant over there. Praise God. But my point is this. We better learn and be able to retain the affection for the sheep. The Bible says forbearing one another in love. And then I close with this thought. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. The Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse number 10 says, proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord. Acceptable unto the Lord. We've said, first of all, for a great church to stay great, that we must continually receive the authority of the Scripture. Chapter 1. Verse 13, for a great church to stay great, we must remember that we were aliens and strangers. Chapter 2, verse 12. For a great church to stay great, we must realize His abundance toward the saints. Chapter 3, verse 20. If a great church is to stay great, we must retain our affection for the sheep. Chapter 4, verse 2. And if we, my friend, a great church is going to stay great, we must rise to that which is acceptable to the Savior. Acceptable to the Savior. Not acceptable to the preacher. Not acceptable to your own conscience, but acceptable to the Savior. My friend, we'd put a stop to the shades of gray if we'd start gauging our conduct by what's acceptable to the Savior. Because it really ain't going to matter what the saints think when we get yonder. It's what the Savior going to think. And I thought about how embarrassing it's going to be when some folks get there and stand before God. And they're not judged by the Barton standard. They're not judged, my friend, by the Baptist standard. But they're judged by the Bible standard. That which is acceptable in the Lord. See, the Lord told us what's acceptable. And He told us what's not acceptable. And it's black and white. And all the psychology, all the excuses, the blame shifting, all the attempts to explain away guilt, and all the attempts of taking wickedness and wrapping it up in all of these names and all these high-sounding phrases and trying to market it and make it palatable. Can I tell you, still wickedness in the sight of God of heaven? Hear me? What we call an affair, the Bible calls adultery. What they call gay, the Bible calls sodomy. You hear me? What today is called promiscuity is called it's called fornication by the Scripture. So what I'm trying to tell you is, there's some things in the Scripture. Hey, we can assign. Hey, drunkenness is called alcoholism, but the Bible calls it drunkenness. And so we try to package and make these things more palatable, and we try to put labels on them, make it where it's not quite as gross as it really is. But the bottom line is that it doesn't matter how we package it or what we do to it. The bottom line is, if a great church is going to stray great, we better gauge everything that we do based upon that which is acceptable unto the Savior. Bottom line. I want to quote you a lost man. I don't rarely do that. But I thought it was worth repeating. Far as I know, this man's lost. Far as I know, this man does not have a profession. But he is a man of renown. And I don't know about right this minute, but he has been billed as one of the richest men, if not the richest man in America. His name's Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett apparently had a moral upbringing. And Warren Buffett said this: the chains of habit are too light to be felt until they're too heavy to be broken. I'll say it again. The chains of habit are too light to be felt until they're too heavy to be broken. Once you realize that you've got a chain of a habit around your arm, around your leg, by that time, once you feel it's there, it's too heavy to be broken. It's too light to be felt until it's too heavy to be broken. Is our conduct acceptable to the Savior? The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians in chapter number 6, verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." How to keep a great church great.